John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open his eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Father, we come to your scriptures here once again in this hour, asking for you, God, to guide us and help us to understand and help us to see great truths in these scriptures, words that pop off and are meaningful, pop off the page and are meaningful for us today. We know you, Spirit, do that work. So we ask that you would do that in this hour. Guide us now, we ask. Amen. So there's a couple passages that might be helpful as we finish up this chapter. One comes from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We can turn to that one to get some context also about Jesus, how Luke reports this about Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So there the Pharisees understood what Jesus was saying when he's quoting Isaiah. Jesus is declaring he is the Messiah. They understood what he is saying. They don't want to accept it. And that's what we see in John as well. They don't want to accept that truth that Jesus is the Messiah. So this whole chapter, chapter 8, it's beginning in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, well, this whole chapter speaks about light and being blind, darkness, being in spiritual darkness. One of the things that is just very plain, and we're liable to overlook it, is that spiritual light, as a reminder, The spiritual light is a human necessity. We're not born with spiritual light, spiritual eyesight. It's something that is given, and the only way that it is given, the only means through which it is given, is through Jesus Christ. We're not born with it, but it is a necessity. I think John wants us to clearly grasp hold of that, that spiritual sight is a necessity, and it only comes through Jesus. That's a terrible and desperate state of affairs that we are in as human beings born into this world, that we do not have the spiritual sight that we need. We do not have the eyesight. We do not have the wisdom. We do not have the orientation to understand the things of God or move towards God. And that eyesight, particularly as it pertains to Jesus, only comes through Jesus. And it's something that must be given, and it is a necessity. That may be helpful in some of your conversations. It is a necessity. And actually, it's what matters most in all of life. Well, our union with God in Christ, coming to Christ, is at the center, of course, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. But spiritual sight must be given so that we can make that decision, that we can make that choice for Jesus. Sight must be given. And so John's illustration, beautiful illustration, is he gives us a blind man, which very vividly communicates that reality. A couple realities there, as we've seen through this chapter, that Jesus has the power to overcome what is in this world. Physical human blindness. He has the power to overcome these physical things. You see that. But the bigger picture is Jesus has the power to open eyes spiritually, and it only comes through Jesus. And as I say, we're in a desperate state in our natural condition because we do not have that sight that is necessary for eternal life. We also see, just recapping here over the last few weeks and in chapter 9, but we also see the maturity of this man, this spiritual sight. It matures as we are faithful in living up to and proclaiming what the Lord has given to us, the sight that the Lord has given. The blind man was faithful in what he knew about Jesus. He knew it was Jesus. He didn't see Jesus when he was blind and Jesus healed him. And he had thought about it. It was in that conversation we looked at last week, and he said he was a prophet. And now we see that he worships. That's a maturing process in this picture of this man. But his faith matures as he is faithful to the light that has already been given to him. Spiritual immaturity, we can derive from what we're seeing here, comes largely out of our unfaithfulness to the light that has already been given to us. That's how someone can sit in a church for 20 years and be just like a babe. Yeah, they've gotten a little older, they look older, but spiritually they're not older. They're very immature. And we ask around the corners and we inquire about what's going on, very likely we'll find that they really are not faithful to the light that Jesus has given, that God has given to them. God may not have given them a whole panorama, a whole picture of who he is, and the whole picture of what the gospel means, as rich and as deep as that is, but the little bit of light that they do have, they have not been faithful to it, have not come to God, seeking God, and so they remain in that immaturity. But that's not what we see here. In fact, we won't turn to it today, but we can turn to Romans chapter 1, for example. People that are pushing back against God, God's revealing The Apostle Paul says there's no one in the world, no one has an excuse. Everyone has been given some kind of light so that no one is without an excuse. But the problem is they haven't lived into it and inquired, and maybe more light would be given to them. They haven't done that, haven't used the light that they have been given, that we have been given. And so we stay either in unbelief or, having come closer to Jesus, staying in just immaturity. And so this man's faith shows something, his maturity growing in his faith. So Jesus asks him a pertinent question there. But first we need to see how John's recapping here, his conclusion of chapter 9, a lot like the way it began. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Remember, we thought about that before, man. He's an outcast. He has a miracle of God added to him. And he's an outcast. He's thrown out of the synagogue. Wow, that man is wondering he didn't go over into a corner and crawl up in the fetal position and cry and just die like that. The pressure that he would have been under. We thought about that last week. But having found him, he said, Jesus found him. The beginning of this chapter, Jesus is walking along and he sees the man. He observes and sees him. Now, a lot's taken place between those opening chapter verses of chapter 9 and here the concluding verses of chapter 9. But once again, we find Jesus finding him. Jesus found the man. I don't think that's accidental by the Apostle John, because almost chapter by chapter, if not every other chapter, the Apostle John is saying, it's God who found you. If you believe in God at all, if we believe in anything about Jesus, the reason you believe in Jesus is he found you. You didn't find Jesus. You came to Jesus. But according to this, you didn't initiate it. It takes divine initiative. Some people struggle with that. And they struggle with their worship. They don't struggle with their singing, maybe. They don't struggle with their religious activity. They struggle with their worship. They have not come to the understanding, the clear apostolic teaching, that God found you. And once we understand the depths of our helplessness and the necessity of spiritual life, and then understand that God found you, yeah, worship. Want to live for him because he found us, because we come to understand he's given us some light that I need to come to God, and I don't know how to do that, God. There's a necessity here. God found this man. Jesus found this man. Having found him, he said, do you believe? So before we run too far down one road, we want to see real quickly, Jesus says, do you believe? This man is responsible for exercising his personal faith. Yeah, Jesus found him. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. We've seen that before. Yeah, a few places in the Apostle John, that's one of the things that you can't avoid coming away from in this gospel. Divine sovereignty, God found you, but you and I have a human responsibility. We have the responsibility to make that decision, to make that choice for Christ, and we will forever be held responsible for that decision. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? The answer, well, who is he that I may be believed? Who is he that I may believe in? Then Jesus says, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. That's a pretty outrageous statement. The Son of Man, how's Jesus put it? You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. That would be, maybe we could imagine having a conversation with someone. Who is God?
Your co-worker or your family member or someone.
It's he who is speaking to you. Whoa! Put on the brakes. Wait, that is an outrageous statement. And that's what the Pharisees thought. They thought that that was an outrageous statement. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. What the blind man, formerly blind man, knew about Jesus may not be where the Apostle Paul was in his understanding of where of who Jesus is. His understanding of Jesus may not have been where the Apostle John is in writing this gospel, or Matthew, or Luke. But he knew enough. He had enough light to trust Jesus. That is something that, for me, just jumps out at me off the page. That he knew enough to trust Jesus in the direction that Jesus was pointing. I want to believe in the Son of Man. Of course. I want to do that. Where do I find him? He trusts him enough to say, this is where you go. Jesus saying, me. And we find the blind man believing, trusting him, coming to Jesus in worship. So naturally, we want to ask ourselves, there's a lot about Jesus we may not know. Certainly there is enormous amounts of information we don't know about Jesus, but do we trust him for his direction? So, we may not trust those religious people, we may not trust that preacher, we may not trust a lot of things, but when you read the scriptures and what you see about Jesus, and Jesus said, do you trust the Son of Man? We'll get to that in a moment. It's necessary to believe in the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man. Well, do you trust this much about Jesus? Do you trust his direction? The direction he wants you to move to find the Son of Man. And the direction that Jesus, the prophet, the wise teacher, the healer, the direction that Jesus says to go for the Son of Man, to believe in the Son of Man, is to him. Why? Do we believe Jesus enough? And what we see about that picture, that we will trust his direction, not mom and dad's direction, not someone we respect's direction. Do we trust his direction on where we go for this Son of Man? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is helpful. And we can turn there, or I'll read it to you. The religious leaders certainly knew this, and the Jewish people very likely, the man who was formerly blind, knew this passage. This was a passage that pointed to the hope, that pointed people to the great hope that lay out there in front of them. Verse 13 and 14, Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God. He came to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. And to him, the was one like the Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Who would have an everlasting dominion? God might. God does. Which shall not pass away, and is his kingdom one that should not be destroyed. Who has a kingdom that will never be destroyed? God. So the Son of Man term is a messianic term, but it carries the freight of deity. God has arrived. The deliverer has arrived. The great hope has arrived. And so when Jesus comes along and asks the man the pointed question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he? And he points to himself. Jesus is saying God is on the scene. Again, the Pharisees understand. They do not want to accept that. Many listening today to preachers, evangelists, all over the world, listening to believers and families all over the world, do not want to listen. They'll hear the words. They don't want to listen to the fact that Jesus Christ himself calls himself the Son of Man. And that's Daniel 7 orientation, which the Jewish people knew very clearly in the first century. And it's an orientation that the Son of Man is God, and he's coming with power, and he's coming with authority. And so when Jesus presents himself to this man, and this man wants to believe, Jesus calls him to a messianic understanding of who Jesus is. A Daniel 7 understanding of the Son of Man is a messianic term. Son of Man is the Son of God too. But he's coming with power as described in the prophet's writings. He's coming with power. Jesus is the one of a kind messenger from God. See, the man had already grasped the idea that it was a messenger from God. God, no one can open blind eyes born from birth. Maybe a claim, someone been born sometime in the, become blind sometime in their life, but from birth, never been heard of. Jesus is a one of a kind. One of a kind messenger. One of a kind, messianic, messenger from God. Who is God? People all over the globe, including an acquaintance of mine, a man that I like, who is in business in San Ramon, highly esteems Jesus. But his faith tradition and where he comes from on the other side of the world will not allow him what we're talking about right here. The one of a kind, messianic, Jesus. Highly respected, perhaps a God among other gods. But the exclusive, one of a kind, above all other names, very, very difficult to grasp hold of today. This man comes to Jesus, and his response, his decision, if you like that word, but his response is more than a decision, because that implies intellectual in it too. Often has been only intellectual. It's a clinging response. It's an appreciative response to Jesus. Jesus has actually done something for this man, and he can see that the Messiah has arrived, and the Messiah is going to do something more than he can even describe. He's clinging to Jesus. He appreciates Jesus. It's an appreciative
responds. He responds for sure. We all call to respond to Jesus. Indifference is a response. Shrugging shoulders is a response. But this man's response, he appreciates him. Of course, he worships Jesus. That outrageous claim that he is the Son of Man, the one that was prophesied about centuries before. He has arrived. He's on the scene. He's the Son of Man, but of course he's the Son of God. And he worships Jesus. He's worshiping as God. Another perhaps obvious point, but we might read right over it. The Apostle John is no idolater. The blind man is being held up in the scene. Now God worked in his life. And then as the Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he worshiped him. The Apostle John knows very well, he only worshiped one God, the one God, the Most High God, not your God of preference. He fell and he worshiped. The Apostle John wants us to know that Jesus is God in human flesh. So this man, he's coming at this messianic recognition. He recognizes that in the Son of Man that he will be a deliverer. He's going to deliver them from something, all of the pressure there, under the political, social, and economic pressure for sure. But the Son of Man will deliver them into something much greater than just deliverance of that. So a messianic understanding that Jesus is the deliverer for you to come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's a deliverer. He's going to deliver you from somewhere. But for a lot of people, they don't. Well, it seems anyway. You know, that they don't really want to be delivered from too much. It's just fine. Or they don't really need a deliverer. Why would I want to be delivered from this? Jesus is going to take you somewhere. And what we just saw, where he comes into the world, that he's got this kingdom that will never perish. Only God, as I emphasized a few moments ago, only God has that kind of kingdom. The incarnation, God, has come into the world. He understands the messianic view of Jesus. There's going to be a deliverance that takes place. Change is going to take place in this man's life. And he's God coming into the world, and he's coming with authority. In Daniel chapter 7, he uses the word dominion. That means authority. He's coming with authority. And he's coming with God's judgment. Jesus says, and later he says that he has come in for judgment. I came into the world. Of an odd statement that Jesus is making there, but nonetheless, we see it. We'll think about that in a moment. So this formerly blind man, who is acting upon the light that he's given him, his eyes are being opened up. He knows something about Jesus. He's shaken by what he has experienced in his life, for sure. But he sees this messianic fulfillment. He's embracing Jesus. When Jesus says he's the Son of Man, and he's clinging to him, he believes in him, he worships Jesus, he's accepting that. And he's accepting the authority of Jesus. Do you accept the authority of Jesus? There are some places in this gospel and in others, his authority is pretty rough to swallow. Do you accept his authority? He's God's agent in this world for judgment. How do we respond to Jesus? Well, that's judgment. And so for us, as we look at something like this, coming to a messianic recognition of Jesus, an appreciation for who Jesus is, to a worship of Jesus, we also would come to it with an apostolic understanding that he was the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Now, the blind man might not have grasped that the way believers do,
all these centuries later, relying on the apostolic tradition and the teachings of these apostles, this blind man, in the moment, may not have understood that substitutionary sacrifice. But today, that's very much who Jesus is. Coming to Jesus, appreciating Jesus, worshiping Jesus, is an appreciation that he is the all-sufficient, one-of-a-kind, the only kind of sacrifice, the only sacrifice that is sufficient to God for our sin. That would include that today. Coming to, you have to think the apostles would think that. You need to have that idea. And not only that, every one of these apostles in the New Testament, as they're writing it, we'll see John himself, Jesus has risen from the tomb. So a couple of things. What I'm trying to explain here is the blind man comes out of here, the Son of Man, and this is the way the Jews would have seen Daniel 7. The Son of Man, but that develops, even for the apostles Paul, John, Matthew, and the rest, it develops into their understanding. He was the atoning sacrifice for sin, and not only that, he rose from the grave. Spiritual sight leads us to have a response towards Jesus, and it's that kind of response. Not just as a good philosophical idea, a good religious idea. The preferred prophet among many, wise teachings, the golden rule, and all that. The one with authority. Well, spiritual blindness remains under God's judgment. We see this contrast between the enlightenment, the sight that is given to the blind man, and then the Pharisees, the religious elite, the ones who just cannot accept what Jesus is saying. It's competent in its own acceptance before God. Blindness. Competent in its own acceptance before God. They're blind. They say in verse 40, are we also blind? That's a sarcastic statement towards Jesus. Are we also blind? Look at this. Look at our temple. Look at our position in making decisions for the nation of Israel, God's people. Look at the way we dressed. We earned this. Are we blind too? They're very confident in their own acceptance before God. Therefore, in the eyes of Jesus, they're blind. They're very confident. Have you ever met folks that are very confident in their position before God? Apart from Jesus? Well, I know you have, but you may not have thought through it in that way. Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ is very confident in their standing before God. They don't need Jesus. They may need a few teachings, as I mentioned, the golden rule, things like that's the teachings. But if they don't get that all sorted out before they die, they're going to be, God loves us anyway, right? And I've lived a pretty good life. I haven't murdered anybody or anything like that. I lived a pretty good life. Or, no, I have my God, my deity, you have yours. What works for you works for you. What works for me very in there. I believe God takes everybody, universalism, takes everybody. And then we're all pretty good, we're probably in pretty good shape. You know, we all can be better, we're all sinners, but we all fall short, don't we? Yeah, we all fall short, sure enough. Yeah, they're very confident.
the people that you engage with, and perhaps you, are very confident in your position before the face of God. If you were to meet him today, the way you stand today, you don't fear God. You don't reverence God. You don't tremble at the idea of facing God. You're not hungry enough to know what God would accept. You reject Jesus. You're very confident. And this blindness rejects the spiritual light that's offered by Jesus. I mean, you gave them a Bible, right? You gave them salvation tracts, right? You talked with them about your faith, right? You told them to listen to your favorite media preacher and do so that they would hear. They're rejecting. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They like the building. They like the architecture. They like the beautiful music. And they like the community involvement. That's all a good thing. But messianic acceptance of Jesus Christ. Well, we're just going to get to that next week. We can get to that later. I know that is an attitude of some because I've heard it myself. We just get to that later. They don't really see a need, a pressing need for salvation. They don't really have a need for Jesus as Savior, so they reject him. So spiritual blindness remains in its guilt because it's steadfast in its sufficiency, its spiritual self-sufficiency. Their guilt remains. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. If you would admit that you don't understand and you need God's help, if you get some kind of point like that, some humility, well, you wouldn't have any guilt. But now that you say, we see your guilt remains. Their guilt remains because they're spiritually self-sufficient. All over this land today. I don't know if it makes you ache or not. All over this land. Everywhere on your block where you live. Spiritual self-sufficiency. No humility. No fear of God. In the end, it's going to be all right with God. I'm spiritually self-sufficient. I can get along with it. You know, I was a candlelighter when I was a little boy. Or, you know, when I grew up, I always went to Sunday school. That's good. Yeah, well, that's good for you. That's good for you. You're looking pretty self-sufficient right now. That's a nice thing that you did. I'm sure it made Grandma happy. But in your life, you're looking pretty self-sufficient and you're remaining blind. So there's this ever-increasing hardness. There's this hardness. And it's a hardness towards Jesus. It's a minimizing of who Jesus is and all that we've talked about today and the importance and the magnitude of who he is as the Son of Man. And it's a belittling of Jesus. And it's a belittling of the sight that Jesus gives. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 1. God giving something to every human being, giving some light, something to them, and just being indifferent to it or belittling it. I don't understand that, so I'm going to talk to the best-selling author. I'm going to refer to that book, or I'm going to consult a guru somewhere. Just a hardness, a rejection of Jesus, and that is guilt. Jesus comes into the world. I thought he came to save sinners. He did. Like you. Like me. But our response to Jesus
judgment.
Horrifying thing. Jesus doesn't have to say, "You're judged." God doesn't have to say, "You're judged." It's already here. You've rejected. You've rejected the Messiah. You've rejected God. You've rejected His anointed one. And that action, nobody had to proclaim it on you. You yourself are responsible for your actions. That action towards Jesus is judgment.
John chapter 3, we've already covered it. But just for the Apostle John's worldview, as we come to a close, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Jesus being the light, not merely His teachings, His person. They love the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So the Apostle John, as he's writing this, is very clear in his thinking that rejection of Jesus, turning away, belittling of Jesus, getting to Jesus later, and accepting Jesus in a non-messianic way, that's just darkness. Spiritual blindness, and the guilt remains. Let me just read from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and following, and listen to these words. He, meaning Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. There we have it. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. And we want to remember the Pharisees don't have a good light shown on them in the scriptures, of course. They're the religious elite. But it doesn't have to be a religious elite in the world that we live in. From the first century to the 21st century, everyday people can very much be Pharisees, while they're blaming someone else as a Pharisee. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I get." Tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. One who humbles himself will be exalted. Help us live to exalt Jesus this week. Praise God for seeking us out. Praise God that He has found us. And praise God that He has given us some measure of spiritual sight as believers. If you haven't received Jesus and accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that today. There's an urgency about this. This whole picture about that the Apostle John is presenting about Jesus is urgent. The hour is urgent. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, it's urgent in your life, though. You're not going to be around 2,000 years. You may not be around till tomorrow. It's urgent that you come to a decision, a commitment, an acceptance, a clinging to Jesus as the Messiah, the only one, the unique one who can saved. For those of you that have done that, praise God for you. You have a wonderful day in the Lord, knowing that He wants your worship. He's empowered you to worship Him, and He is committed and promised to use you to further His kingdom. And that is a glorious, glorious vocation for all of us. Let's pray.